Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome everyone to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. We're delighted that you're here with us as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's a special Sunday for us because it's an ordination and installation Sunday, an opportunity we get every year to bring either into ordained ministry, as the case with Nancy Amert, or reinstall elders that have previously served. It's a way that we are all reminded that God is calling not only individuals into his service in the church, but also us as well. Prior to our service beginning, though, I have several announcements to make, as always. First of all, keep in mind that everyone is invited to join us this coming Thursday, February 11th, for the community meal, which is drive-through only from 5 to 6:30 p.m. This month's menu will be meatloaf, mashed potatoes, lima beans, and desserts. That sounds pretty good, right? Please be sure to invite your friends and neighbors to stop by and for a free and delicious meal. Cheryl wants everyone to know if you'd like to provide our sanctuary flowers in honor and or of memory of a loved one. There are several dates available at this time on the 2021 flower calendar. If you'd like to reserve one of them, please let Cheryl in the church office know as soon as possible. Also, we're going to put our new session into service fairly quickly this morning. Please be reminded that we have a session meeting immediately following the conclusion of our worship service. The flowers, the beautiful flowers, such pretty yellow roses in the sanctuary this morning are in memory of our loving dad, Bob, and in honor of our beautiful mother, Sarah Yarborough. We are truly blessed. Love, Christine, Michael, and Connie. Thank you for providing those flowers. They look really nice. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be brought to the congregation's attention at this time? That being the case, let us prepare ourselves for the worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I begin with our call to worship, which I've drawn from 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 4, 5, and 9. Hear now the word of our Lord. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into wonderful light. Let us pray. God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with our loudest voices may we sing our praises to you, you who have created us, redeemed us through the blood of your Son Jesus, and sustain us in the power of your Holy Spirit. Not one hair upon our heads isn't known by you, nor our thoughts or deeds. You search us, and you know us better even than we know ourselves. Bless us, Father, with your presence as we worship you in spirit and in truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we make these prayers. Amen. Well, it's a special joy to install and ordain our new elders, so I'd like to invite them to come down. But also, good news, if you serve, you get a certificate. So if you ever you're thinking about turning down ordained service, right, look at these certificates. So we're real grateful. So I want to give those out first, and then we'll conduct our ordination and installation service. That's Dale Lucky, thank you for your service as well as your leading in so many things in our church. Dale, thank you. David Lyerly and Bonnie are not here, I don't believe. Johnny, you've got one as well, so when you come down here, I'll give you yours. Okay, at this point, Jeannie McClure is not available to be with us today. She's been contact traced and is in a little bit of a quarantine until her COVID tests come back. But let's now come down and begin. You know, ordained service in the church is a blessing and a burden, if we're honest about it, but it's a joyful one, because as we bear the weight of leadership in the church, we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ better and better still. So I'd like to invite Mike and Nancy to come on down. Now, typically at the end of this service, as we're actually ordaining Nancy, we would invite all of the previously serving elders and deacons to come and lay on hands. We're not going to do that today, simply because of the COVID restrictions. We are, with Nancy's approval, going to put our hands on your shoulder, but wearing masks, and it'll just be Johnny and me, okay? I open now with the reading of Scripture. I read from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, and verse 27. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of Spirit for the common good. Together we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Friends, we are all called into the Church of Jesus Christ by our baptisms and marked as Christ's own by the Holy Spirit. This is our common calling, to be disciples and servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Within the community of the church, some are called to particular service as deacons or elders or as ministers of word and sacrament. Ordination is God's gift to the church, assuring that his ministry continues among us, providing for ministries of caring and compassion in the world, ordering the governance of the church, and preaching the word and administering the sacraments. One of the matters that our Book of Order requires is that everybody coming into ordained or installed service answers a series of constitutional questions. And we just ask you to listen along and answer with I do or I will with God's help. So, Mike and Nancy, do you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, acknowledge him Lord of all and head of the church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you accept the Old and New Testaments to be, by the Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ and the church universal in God's word to you? Do you? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God? Will you fulfill your office in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions? Will you be governed by our church's polity, and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's word and God's Spirit? Will you? Will you in your own life seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? Will you? Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church? Do you? Will you seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? Will you? Will you be a faithful elder, watching over the people, providing for their worship, nurture, and service? Will you share in government and discipline, serving in governing bodies of the church and in your ministry? Will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ?
Do we agree to encourage them to respect their decisions and to follow as they guide us, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is the head of the church? If we do, please say we do. We do.
All right. Well, now we would come to the point, if you'll lay your hands on Nancy, and I'll put my hands on Mike, and we will ordain and install you with a prayer. Join me now. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your steadfast faithfulness to us. In every age, you have called forth leaders to serve you and equip them with your gifts. Among your people Israel, you anointed prophets, priests, and rulers. You called pastors and teachers, bishops, elders, and deacons to build up your church. With Moses, the 70 elders bore the burden of your people, ministering in the power of your Spirit. Alongside the apostles, deacons cared for all in need and guarded the community peace. In the church, deacons, elders, and pastors served together so that your whole people might be equipped for ministry and built up into the full unity of Christ. For your servants in every age, O God, and for the church of Jesus Christ, we give you all thanks and praise. God of grace, pour out your Holy Spirit on Nancy and Mike, that they may be faithful elders in our church. Give them the prudence and sound judgment, wisdom and courage to order the life of the church in obedience to your word. Nourish them in the life of the Holy Spirit, that they may exercise the ministry of discipline with humility and compassion. Guide them in their governance, on the session and in every court of the church, that they may be servant leaders, following Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life to set others free. Give them joy in their walk of faith and a sure sense of your abiding presence for their work of ministry. We all pray all these things to you in the hopeful expectation of your coming kingdom, and we pray them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mike and Nancy, you are now elders of the Church of Jesus Christ and for this congregation. Be faithful and true to your ministry so that your whole life will bear witness to the resurrected Christ. I charge you now using the words of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through the 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourself for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Welcome to service. Welcome to ordained life. It is, of course, a joy to bring in leadership into this church. We've been so served well in the previous years by others, and now as we begin with a new session, we look forward to what God has in store for us in the coming year as we wait and find when our emergence from COVID hibernation will occur. We look forward to being ready to serve and do the Lord's work as we have always done at this church. Even though we serve Jesus Christ and we're called to his ministry, each and every one of us in various ways and methods, we are still at the same time a fallen people. That can be a difficult word to hear, but a true one nevertheless. But the Bible gives us great cause for hope. In 1 John, we hear that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is simply not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will remove our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so now we dare to step forward, doing boldly what can be difficult at times, a confession of our sin. Now we do this corporately, and typically, as you know, we have bulletins, but for the COVID time, we're going without. And so I will pray this prayer of confession, allowing time towards the very end for each of us in the silence to reach up in our hearts to offer to God our personal confession of sin. Join me now in our prayer. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned before you in both our thoughts and our actions. When you would have us be kind and loving to all, we too often turn our backs on those who aren't like us. You would have us listen to your word for guidance and for peace, but we chose to listen to other voices, placing our faith not in you, but rather in politicians and social media and in the world's philosophies. Forgive us, dear Lord. Remove from us the desire to hear the false voices of the world. Direct our thoughts to your holy and everlasting word and the way of Jesus Christ. Soften our hearts that we might love everyone in the way that your Son loves us, sacrificially and without holding any in reserve. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we're assured of one glorious, wonderful truth, that Jesus Christ came into the world not to condemn it, but rather to save it, to save us from our sin and from eternal death. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Thank you, Charles. At this point, we have a special time for our children, led by Sandy Birmingham this morning. So we invite all the children to come down and take a seat on one of the crosses here on the floor to maintain social distance.
Good morning.
I got all the girls. Oh, I got one coming. How are ya? All right. Can anybody tell me what this past Tuesday's holiday was? Nobody? Nobody? Little furry thing that came out of the ground? There we go. It was Groundhog's Day. It also was a Christian holiday called Candlemas. Does anybody know what that is? No? Okay, so Candlemas is a Christian holiday, and it typically celebrates three different occasions. The presentation of the child Jesus, Jesus' first entry into the temple, and it also celebrates the Virgin Mary's purification. That's usually just in Catholics. Churches. So typically it's celebrated around the world, but it's not in Australia, Canada, and United Kingdom, or here in the United States, so that's why you probably don't know much about it. Candlemas primarily focuses on Jesus' early life. Many Christians believe that Jesus' mother Mary presented him to God at the temple in Jerusalem after observing the traditional 40-day period of purification following his birth. According to the New Testament gospel, a Jewish man named Simeon held the baby in his arms and said he would be the light for the Gentiles. You can learn more about this in Luke chapter 2, verses 32, and it is the reason that this event is called Candlemas. So here's a little fun fact, and I'm going to geek out a little bit on you. So take one of these and pass it. Very carefully, just pass them through all across the floor. So this is a picture of a flower, and these are called Candlemas bells. Okay, and these are also known as snowdrops. So if you see these out, you might not see them here. Thank you, ma'am. You might not see them here because they're actually. Hold on, just a second. Sorry. They're more in Europe, in the Middle East, and then it's over up in the northern United States. The superstitious is that you do not bring these flowers into your house prior to Candlemas. And then they're also believed that these flowers will purify home. So if you're crazy about flowers like me, and you want to put something fun in your house to remember this holiday by, there's an example. Okay, so will you guys pray with me? Dear God, thank you for being the light of the world. Without you, our life would be so different. You give us the ultimate hope, and for that, we are forever grateful. Amen. All right, thank you.
As the kids head back to their seats, we'll come now into a time of the reading and proclamation of God's Word. And as always, we begin with a prayer for illumination. So join me now in prayer. Living God, help us to so hear your Word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and that in believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and your glory in all that we do. Amen. Now, it's typically the case that I will read the Old Testament first, but I'm going to preach from it. So this morning I'll read our New Testament reading in the first position. Today I read from Paul's letter, 1 Thessalonians. I read chapter 5, verses 12 through 23. Hear now the word of our Lord. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole heart and soul and spirit and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our Old Testament reading comes to us from the book of Samuel. Samuel, as we know, follows Judges. We read now from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was laying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was laying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Y'all, I read a pretty interesting story the other day as I was just kind of surfing the internet. It dealt with something that existed in the churches here in America in the later half of the 18th century. So you figure, you know, Jonathan Edwards' time, sometime around there. They had a role in the church, and his name was the tithing man. Now, the tithing man didn't have anything to do with the collection or the offering. He instead sat, I imagine, at a place just like that. And instead of looking at the pastor as he preached, he would stare out into the gathered congregation. By his side was a big stick. And on that long and lengthy stick sat two different things. On one edge, a really hard knob. And on the other end, something like a feather or a rabbit's foot or a fox's tail. Now, see, the role of the tithing man was that if he looked out into the congregation and saw anybody nodding off or looking like they weren't paying attention, he would go up the aisle, and if you were a man, he would take that knob and whack you on the head a little bit. The women got off a little bit easier, y'all. They got tickled with the feather or the fox's tail or the rabbit's foot. It was a way to make sure people were paying attention. And believe me, if you get hit in the back of the head, sometimes it'll jar you to your attention and to your senses. You know, I've been your pastor now for a year, and I can honestly say that hasn't ever happened to me. I haven't ever looked out on you and seen somebody nodding off or going to sleep. Now, that's no testimony to me. Rather, it's that I think y'all are a very faithful group, expectant to hear God's word, even if it is through some pretty inadequate preaching. But the fact of the matter is that if we're honest with ourselves, there are, in fact, times where we hear but aren't really listening. Now, for many of us, myself included, sometimes I think of these words as being completely interchangeable, complete synonyms for one another so that you can use them at leisure. And certainly that's the connotation of both words. But the denotation, the dictionary, actually differentiates the two. Merriam-Webster says hearing is simply this: the process or function of perceiving sound, the special sense by which noises are received as stimuli. Listening, on the other hand, carries a different definition. Listening is this: to pay attention to sound, to hear something with thoughtful consideration. It might be the case that maybe you've been out in the woods and become vaguely aware that birds are chirping, and then somehow you get distracted, and even though the birds still are chirping and maybe you hear them, you're not focusing on them, you're not actively paying attention, you're not listening to them. Certainly, I've experienced times like that in my life, times in which I've heard the words that were spoken, but I didn't really listen to what was being said. I think about the year 2012. We had been in Mount Holly for about 4 years, but I'd kept my voter registration strangely in Charlotte. So every time it was time to vote, I had to drive down to Charlotte. Well, getting sick of that and wanting to acclimate more fully into Gaston County, I changed my registration, and for the first time ever in 2012, I voted in the Gaston County system. Now, boasting of this fact to my wife, she told me exactly what precinct I was supposed to go to, without question. Well, didn't really hear her. So the day of the election, y'all, I went to the nearest precinct to my house, the Tuckasegee Center. It was a presidential election year, so I waited 30 minutes and then got to the front, and that was when the poll worker told me that I was at the wrong precinct, that I was actually supposed to be at the Wesleyan Church instead of there. You know, I, in that moment, realized that I'd certainly heard what my wife had said, but I didn't really listen to her. It happens to us all, I believe. It certainly happens to this little boy, Samuel, in a particular time and a particular way. He certainly heard the call of God, but for whatever reason, he didn't quite understand what it was. You know, there's something we shouldn't miss in this particular verse of Scripture, because it tells us something about the context into which this word of God was spoken. You know, the Bible tells us clearly in 1 Samuel that these were difficult days, dark times. It was the word of the Lord, and prophecies and visions weren't coming very often to the people. And it really probably is best exemplified, the depravity, by a little material that comes right before our reading in 1 Samuel 3. There we learn about the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Well, they're priests of the Lord, just like Eli, but something has gone wrong in that next generation. We know that because as ministers, as priests rather, of the one true God, they were entitled to take the first forkful of food. But what we find out is that Hophni and Phinehas, being filled with themselves, always took the choicest cuts, not what they were entitled to, what they wanted. And in fact, one of the two brothers came up with a giant fork, not so much a fork, but a trident. So when the pot went around, he could go in with it and pull up the whole bit of meat. I may need a fork like that when we get back to having fellowship suppers. The fact of the matter is, y'all, that they were reflective of the times in which they lived. As I said, this was a dark and difficult time. We read about that very clearly in the book of Judges. You see, in the book of Judges, what we find is what follows after Joshua's death. Joshua, we all remember, was the man of God that actually led the people into the promised land. And after he died, what we get in Judges is a cycle. That there, first of all, they're confronted by their enemies, the Canaanites, the Moabites, and the Amorites. And not only is there external pressure, not only are there external problems, Judges shows us there are internal ones as well. You see, the people of God had gone on chasing after foreign gods. They didn't listen to what the Lord said. They chose instead to listen to what they wanted to hear. And what they wanted to hear was a collection of different gods, of different beliefs, of different practices. And so they strayed. And just like them, as it is for us, when we stray from God's will, things get a little bumpy. And certainly they did for the Israelites at the time. You see, the Israelites at the time gave into this cycle where they would stray from God. They would then be conquered or defeated by one of these other tribes. And it was only then that they would think, gosh, maybe we left God behind. And in their prayers to God, he would raise up for them a savior, a judge is the word. Shofat, I think, is the Hebrew there. And this was somebody like Gideon, like Samson, that came and was able to conquer and defeat the enemies. Well, you would think the problem was solved, that the people would recognize that the last thing they wanted to do was walk away from the one true God. But what we find is the opposite. What we experience sometimes is the opposite as well, isn't it? Sometimes, as Paul tells us in Romans, we know exactly what we're supposed to do, and yet find ourselves doing the opposite. If we're to think about it, we who are people of the book, of the Bible, we hear what God says, but we choose to listen to what we want as opposed to what the Lord shares with us. But there is, believe it or not, good news in this. The good news is very clearly that no matter how dark it is outside in the world, no matter how troubled we may be in our hearts and our soul with some personal issue, some personal problem, no matter what's going on in the world, God is still speaking. We know that he does so by word and by spirit. Friends, COVID has, I think, drawn for us a very clear sense that things aren't quite where we would want them to be. I think we've all, over this past year, experienced some measure of frustration or sadness or fear. Well, there is good news that in that frustration, that sadness, and that fear, God is still speaking to you by word and by spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, by word. We believe that God, every time that a believer sits down and reads the Holy Scriptures, that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is speaking through them. Ask anyone that's read perhaps a little portion of the Psalms or some of the New Testament, and what you'll find is something said quite obvious. I didn't really expect much, but there it was in black and white. God was speaking directly to me. And God does speak by the word, and that's why we always seek it out in the Bible on a hopefully a daily basis. But friends, he also speaks by his Holy Spirit, the one who dwells in with us, calling us always back to God. You see, the Holy Spirit is that voice, that perhaps still small voice that we hear when confronted with right and wrong, good and evil. Somehow, we know what we're to choose. But, as I've said, sometimes, just like Eli, we hear, but perhaps don't listen for the full context. Friends, that's certainly the case in my life and in the lives of others. God may be speaking, but at times we may not be listening. These are, as I've said, difficult times. We found somehow through social media a way to monetize reckless speech. We pay attention to the very people's opinions that really don't matter and forego the word of God. We give attention to them, and we gamify everything to our detriment. All manners of immorality somehow have become caught up and washed in the mix. And make no mistake about it, it happens to priests and lay people alike at the same rate. You see, we go into the Word expecting to find the facsimile of what the world says to us, but we're sadly disappointed. And being disappointed and not liking the answer, oftentimes it's the case that either by manipulation or by tricks of philosophy, we mold the word into what we want to hear. That's a dangerous problem we all have, minister and lay people alike. And that's why we should be grateful that we hear this story of Eli and Samuel. Because what it tells us is that God is persistent. That God doesn't leave it go with just one mention, one word, one idea that pops into your mind and then disappears forever. God, just like he was with Eli, continues to speak. In fact, as we read 1 Samuel 3, what we find out is that God no less than four times announces his presence to Samuel. And it's not until the fourth time that Samuel actually listens and understands. And it took the help of a friend too, didn't it? His spiritual mentor, which I think tells us a number of things. First of all, as we were talking earlier, we need brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, people we can go to with those difficult decisions that confront us, those difficult problems that present themselves on an ongoing basis in this broken world. We need someone to be a spiritual sounding board, to be the one that comes to us and say, I know that you're hearing this, but why don't you really listen? Why don't you really listen? And sometimes that simple rebuke, that simple admonition is the very thing that reminds us of what God is truly calling us to, doesn't it? But also the good news in this story is also found in just that amazing, relentless, never-ending persistence of God. God is not only still speaking to us through the power of Christ's Holy Spirit, he continues even if we turn it down. You know, sometimes I think we get it wrong. We think that there are these great shining moments in which we're given a choice between right and wrong, good and evil. And if we make the mistake of choosing the wrong, well, that's it. That's all we've got. Well, the great good news of grace and the great good news of this passage is that even if we get it wrong once, even if we get it wrong twice, even if we get it wrong 100 times, God is persistent. God will continue to nudge our hearts in the right direction. God will never let us go. Friends, I got a taste of this many years ago. James reminded me of it this morning. You know, many years ago, while I was still in seminary, I had the thought that maybe I should just be an English teacher, and maybe I should, right? But even while I was going through seminary and through the Presbyterian call process, I kept wanting God to show me some perfect example of that I was truly called into ministry. And one day, coming back from one of those interminable Presbytery meetings, I found myself thinking as I turned onto Tuckasegee Road, God, if you really want me to be a pastor, you're going to have to really knock me over. Really, you're going to have to speak. I drove a couple of 100 more yards in there, no kidding, right over the Tuckasegee Baptist Church on Tuckasegee Road in Mount Holly, North Carolina, was a rainbow. A rainbow that appeared out of nowhere. I didn't even realize it had rained in the area because it hadn't in Charlotte where the meeting was. Now look, that's a pretty good time to both hear and listen, isn't it? I'm sure it was no sooner than I got to my driveway there, another couple of 100 yards, that I started thinking, well, I maybe need something else. God, thankfully, kept talking. God kept urging me, calling me, leading me into the ministry. And it has been a blessed 12 or 13 years, somewhere in there. But I'm not the only one that's called by any stretch of the imagination. God is, in fact, calling every one of us today in a particular way and with their particular gifts, summoning them into his service. Friends, we've just gotten the wonderful opportunity to ordain Nancy and to install Mike. And next week, or when Jeannie gets free of the quarantine, we'll come back and install her. These are very true callings. You know, one of the things about the Reformed faith, one of the things that John Calvin was a stickler for, was that just because you individually felt you were called to service meant very little. You see, our minds can play tricks on us, can tell us that we're bigger than our britches, can fill us with the grandiose thoughts of us being some spiritual paragon in the dry, arid desert of sin. But the fact of the matter, in the Reformed tradition, we only listen to God's will as it's expressed through the congregation. No pastor in the Presbyterian church, or seldom do pastors get ordained, without a church, without a congregation saying, not only does that person believe they are called, but we as the body believe they are called as well. We've gotten to experience the fruits of God's call through this particular church as we've ordained and installed Nancy and Mike. But lest we think it's only for ordained or installed service, we need to guess again. Because the fact of the matter is that God's word is clear. God is still speaking. God will continue to speak to us in ways like the tithing man, sometimes with a tickle under our nose and other times with a hard whap on the back of our heads. But we will know God's will. And the greatest good news is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will follow it. We are, in fact, by God's persistence, called, every one of us. So I ask you today, how is the tithing man, how is God calling you? Is it with just the still small voice speaking inwardly, saying, maybe you ought to take up a ministry with the homeless or perhaps do some other good work? Or is right now God rapping you on the back of the head, drawing you to attention and saying, get to work? Because I assure you that this God who speaks in good times and bad, this God who calls each and every one of his believers into his service, man, he is calling you, he is calling me, he is calling everyone who believes into his ministry. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting that we turn our attention to the lifting up to God our prayers of intercession and supplication, believing that God not only hears these prayers, but that he does indeed listen as well. Join me as we lift up to God those things that weigh us down, that weigh the world down, that weigh everyone down, trusting him to provide the solution. Join me now in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, to you is due all honor and praise and glory. For before we took breath, before even the foundations of the world, Heavenly Father, you spoke. By your heavenly word, you called everything into existence and called it into order. And so we rejoice knowing and seeing this world as, in fact, the canvas that you've painted. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word reminds us that in your own unique way that you painted and created this beautiful, majestic, breathtaking world for us. And your word tells us that you gave, in fact, us stewardship over it, calling us to that and to the bearing of your image in this world. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ was sent into the world, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Gracious God, even though he was in the very form of God, he chose humanity, squeezed himself into flesh and bone, not so that he could rule, but so that he could serve us, bringing us reconciliation with the one true God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And thank you, bless you, Heavenly Father, for this Spirit that speaks within us, that calls to us, reminding us not only that we are your children, but beloved children at that, children to whom grace has been extended, children to whom the everlasting kingdom of God awaits. Gracious God, though, we recognize that this is still a world broken by sin, and with that brokenness come the evils and the difficulties and the turmoils of this, your world. And so, gracious God, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would, in fact, heal this world. Set it to right yet again, just as you did there in creation in the Garden of Eden. Heavenly Father, when we think of our need for healing, our minds, of course, find themselves thinking of COVID. Gracious God, heal this disease. Use the intelligence and wisdom of doctors, guided by you and researchers as well, to give us not only a vaccine, but also a cure, O Lord. And Heavenly Father, we recognize that that vaccine and that cure came too late for some. And so, Heavenly Father, we lift up to you all of the families who've lost loved ones or who themselves have struggled through COVID, just asking that what they are needed is provided. For those that have lost, a strong reminder that no one child of yours is ever apart from you. Fill the families with the certain assurance that their loved ones are with you in Jesus Christ in the kingdom. Heavenly Father, by your healing and restorative touch, we just ask that you knit up these bodies and salve these wounds of people that have struggled with COVID or with anything else. Heavenly Father, wherever anyone is sick or grieving or lonely or anxious, we just ask that by the power of your Spirit, you speak to them, urging them onward, providing health and healing. We pray this especially for Steve Gilmore, for Ronnie Ramsbottom, for Jill Griffin, for Jack and Jeannie McClure, for Marcia Sifford, for Debbie Abernathy. We pray for all of our church members. We pray for our play school that's gotten back into service after a COVID incident. We ask that you keep all of our members, all of their loved ones, safe and under your holy and everlasting watch care. So too, Heavenly Father, do we pray for this world. We just ask that where there's discord, you would bring peace. Where there is insufficiency, you would provide plenty. And wherever there is hatred, that somehow, some way, that your word and spirit would speak, breaking up the hardness of anyone's heart, softening them so that they can not only experience your love, but then transmit that love from you into this world. Gracious God, we make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We continue to not pass around the plates, But we do wish to remind everybody to continue being faithful to their stewardship commitments or their belief of what they should give. And there are a couple of ways you can do that. First of all, there's a basket here. There's a basket on the way out. And through our website, you can even give through the internet. So we encourage you to keep that up, reminding us of the words that God indeed loves a cheerful giver. Friends, I make no bones about it. I believe that our God in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is calling every one of us, not only to Him to experience that amazing grace we love so much to think about, but also into His active and faithful service. There is some way every one of us can plug into this thing called ministry. We thank our new elder class. We thank our old elder class and know that what your will, not ours, be done. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen. Great, Charles. Grace and peace to you all. Take care. Have a great week. We'll look forward to seeing you back next Sunday, if not sooner. And please remember, if you're on the current session, we'll be meeting in the fellowship hall in just a few